feel like the Lord wants me to spend a little time working with the topic in an evening service. I want to talk about deportment. And I have a scripture from the Beatitudes, 5th chapter of Matthew, 14th and 15th verses. They say, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There are a lot of ways that this can affect our lives, but I beg your tolerance this evening while we talk about it in terms primarily of our worship service and the things we carry on here, the manner in which we do them. The comparison the Lord made to us here is to a candle. And that's repeated in the Revelation book. Scripture there speaks of the candlestick, which is there to hold a candle. The scripture also said, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, lighting the inward parts of the belly." So in the candlestick combination, the Lord is the fire. He's the only fire there is. His brilliance, his burn, his brightness, well, it's life. A fire's not really alive, but its flames certainly imitate life, don't they? The way they dance and move. And it is the fire that makes the whole combination of candle and candlestick and fire useful. Neither the candle nor the candlestick are useful without the fire. The Lord is the fire. He's the fire that was on the altar. He's the fire that came down from heaven. Folks, if we ever lose the fire out of our midst, we're playing a game. We're really not doing anything. I pray that it never be so. Don't know any stronger language or any more ways. Lord, help me to dedicate my life to have the Lord keep a fire in our midst. We have got to have that. It just is unimaginable to have souls trust to our beliefs, to worship with us, and us have no real fire from the Lord to give. We just can't stand to live that way. We have got to have the fire. So whatever it takes for us to be in a place where the Lord will give us the holy fire, we got to do it. There is a way. All down through the centuries, the Lord has found a way to give his little sheep fire from heaven. And many a person before you and me has followed this old gospel and been able to meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey. That's our great hope. That's the whole purpose of our worship service. But he said the spirit of man is the candle. The Lord is the fire. The spirit of man is the candle. The spirit of man, well, spirit's like wind. You can see what it does, but you can't hold it in your hand or feel it or maybe define it very well. You can tell what kind of spirit people are of. Maybe they don't have it stenciled on their foreheads, but you can feel it. Not long ago, I was working close to a major university's football stadium. I've never been to one of their games. I'll never be there, I expect. But you can, and there's no football in season, but you could feel the spirit of it. People are talking about that. There are signs there calculated to excite. Oh, well, there's a spirit of covetousness. You can feel that. You can tell what it is. When we have a spirit in our worship service of meekness and humility and acceptance of the things of God, people can come in a room and feel that. Have you ever walked in a room where people have just been having a real strong quarrel? And they both stop when you walk in the room. And you don't hear a word is said. But you know. I've had that experience different times. And you know. Later maybe find out that it was pretty serious. What was going on there? Spirit. The spirit of man. That's the one that we have within us. It is the candle of the Lord. And it is what determines what we are. And the candlestick. Well, the candlestick is what you put the spirit in. And we have a lot to do with what the candlestick is. We can handle our candlestick in a fashion that causes the Lord to bless what we're trying to do. And I intend by the Lord's help to be very uplifting, encouraging with the little thoughts that I have this evening. Then I propose to give some space at the end of the service or into my comments. Anybody else have something to add to it that can see we can do to be a blessing to one another? There's a place for that. However, I ask this of you, let's not be critical of each other. We're not here to hurt one another. We're here to benefit. And there is a way to do that. Thank God. So this worship service that we have here, this is where we meet God. It's very important. And I think the Lord is pleased. I know He's looking down on all of our services, and I think He's pleased when we try to cancel other things as much as we practically can to put worship service first. Be willing to come. Take the time out for the Lord. If we're faithful to do that, folks, the Lord will be faithful to meet us here too. Well, I know there's more to it than that, but I think of the scripture that said, with a froward, he would show himself froward. Now, froward means careless. It means reckless. It means uncertain, things like that. The Lord wants us to be regular as a pendulum on that clock. When the time comes, doing what we can to try to be in worship service, because we're meeting there with Him. When he created his garden in the beginning and put Adam and Eve in it, the scripture said the Lord came down in the cool of the day to visit with Adam and Eve. And I think that was an important time. No doubt it wouldn't work very well for Adam to get in touch with the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'm too busy working on some of these trees in your garden today and I haven't got time to come down and meet with you. I don't think the Lord would like that very many times to happen. All of us have circumstances in life from time to time. We have illness. We have visits from family members. Sometimes you might just have a flat tire on the way to meeting. If that happens to you, don't feel guilty. But the Lord wants us to be diligent. That's the candlestick. That's the part that we bring that fashions how the Spirit sets. See, if we have anticipatory, eager attitude toward our worship service. We've come here to serve the Lord. We've come to get a blessing. He intends to feed us. Do you feel that? It's got some weight in it. And the Lord wants us to be that way. He put enough weight on what we're doing to give His life for it and spend some time instructing us how to do it. I'm sure He'd like us to put enough weight on it to be diligent to carry it out as well. It's a sacred time. And when we come, as much as we can, lay aside the other affairs and duties of life. I remember the scripture said about folks who were making a meal out of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord wasn't pleased with that. He told Paul to tell those folks, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You got to embarrass folks by doing it in the worship service, that sort of thing. Well, in a way, wouldn't you think the same thing applies with business transactions and so forth? When Sunday morning comes, time for worship, that's not the best time to also get together and carry out our business transactions and so forth. Much as we can avoid, worship service is over. That's different. Then we're free to go and do as we think best. But in a worship service, that's sacred time. The Lord wants us to keep it so that folks who come to be in our worship service feel a holy awe and a reverence settle down over the congregation. And that comes in the songs that we sing. I appreciate the songs that we sing. I can feel the Spirit of the Lord in them. And I believe the Lord is pleased for us. Just like we have an eagerness to come to meeting, to put an eagerness into our singing. The candlestick is the way we handle the Spirit that we have. Now, I've noticed that Brother Ronald has a beat that he uses when he's directing our singing. And he suggested that maybe sometime he ought to have a little study and just explain to us what he means by those gestures that he makes. He's doing that to help us follow the rhythm and the beat of the song. Well, those were all put in the song for a reason. The songwriter expresses the passion of his words from the way that the music is written. And if our song leader is able to lead us in that, that's part of the candlestick, don't you see? It shapes something about our meeting. I think of one of the songs that has so much comfort in it. When my soul is oppressed, it says, with the sorrows of life, and the thought of the morrow alarms with my care-laden heart, then I flee from the strife and weep out my woes in his arms. That's not a song to be sung to a lively beat, necessarily. It's intended to soothe, to calm, and comfort. Rapid music tends to excite and stir, and there's a place for each one. And there's a place for folks to call each one. But we want to shape the candlestick in such a manner that when the song is sung, we capture the blessing that the Lord intended to be in it. So maybe Brother Ronald will give us a lesson on that sometime. And if he does, we do well to take advantage of it. Also, when we come together to sing, friends, it is so uplifting. It's such a blessing. When folks get anointed from the Lord and they start to sing in the Spirit together, you can feel the Lord come down. Those songs echo in your soul. None of us know what we're going to have to face in this week that's just right out here ahead of us. How many times the Lord has brought a song back to our minds and give us an inspiration, lift us above the battle. Many times it'll be something that we just sang a service or two before. And I appreciate it when the Lord does that. Well, if we fashion our candlestick in such a manner that when the Lord gives us a song, we sing it with enthusiasm, we're able to get from it not only the words but also the passion that the author had that's expressed in the music, that adds to our weaponry to use to defeat the enemy of our souls. It adds to the blessing of a visitor who may come to sit in our service who hasn't been here very often. If we sing together, if we're able to see what the leader's leading, I'm bad about dragging singing. It's unfortunate when the songwriter starts out with a lively beat and by the end of the third stanza he's dropped down about three beats from where he should be because folks are holding back. And I always feel ashamed of myself if I let that happen because I feel like I need to be paying more attention to what I'm doing here. It's maybe caught up in the words and not noticing how the rhythm is going, fall behind a singer, song leader. But the Lord wants us to do better than that. And we can do better than that, don't you see? And it's a blessing when we do. It's His plan when we do. I'm thinking of our Sunday school classes. They are very valuable. I say this from time to time, I'd like to say it again. Those years with those little children, they go faster than you can imagine that they would. And the Lord wants our Sunday school teachers not only to give them instruction. That's where they learn the Bible stories. That's where they learn who Isaac was and who Daniel in the lion's den was and Jonah in the whale. But we also, the Sunday school teachers, do so well to build bonds with those children that can last a lifetime. Someday that little boy, that little girl is going to be a grown-up out facing life. They're not all going to make wise decisions, folks. It hurts so bad every time we see one of them slip through our fingers, get caught somewhere in the devil's traps. There are folks who could bring their children to our Sunday school classes who are feeling some desperation. If you got your little children, father and mother both there in the home, and little children being raised in a godly home, that's a good thing, but not all children are like that. And some are brought to our classes in the hopes that somebody will build something with that child so strong that it'll outweigh everything the devil is going to try to do somewhere on down the road to steal them away. It's not only the lesson, although we can't overestimate how important that is, but it's the love. It's a personal touch. It's the bonding that that child will remember and carry on with them through life. I've heard in my ministry stories of experiences, and maybe you have too. Remember an aged saint told about, she was at home, living at home alone, said one afternoon, rainy afternoon, if I remember the story correctly, some big, strong stranger came and knocked on her door, and she opened the door a little bit afraid, and he said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And she said, "No, sir, I'm sorry, I don't recognize you, sir. And I was a little boy, 6, 7 years old. I sat in your Sunday school class, and you taught me the story of Jesus." And she said, "Now I've gone out and found my way in life, and I want you to know that has made a difference to me." Sunday school's like that, and the Lord wants us to put our prayers and our fasts into it, and support it, too. Support it. It helps the Sunday school teachers if they got somebody to teach when Sunday morning comes along. Well, there's a reason why that we have our Sunday school at the time we do. If you can get your children here, it's a good thing to do it. And I say these words realizing that this little message is being recorded and will go out to other folks. I hope it's a blessing in other congregations, too, that folks will give diligence to get their children into Sunday school. The lesson that we're teaching our children by doing that is that this is important. We value it as being important. So timeliness matters, and Sunday school matters, and the singing matters, and our prayers. I'd like to say a little bit about our prayers. Folks, we don't have a committee of someone to decide who's going to pray in our worship service. I agree with that. It's a very old practice. It goes all the way back to through Bible times for some folks to worship this way. We really do truly believe people can walk close enough to God so when they kneel down, the Lord can put His finger on the one He wants to use in prayer. That's what we want. We want Him to be free to choose. And we want folks to pray with burden, with anointing. It isn't necessarily the skillful words that matter. It's the burden. It's the concern. And the Lord wants us, each one, to be in a place where from time to time He can put His hand on us. When it's time to pray in such a manner, sometimes we have our prayer and everybody's satisfied. Sometimes we have our prayer and we can feel maybe the burden still resting on your spirit. Maybe there's someone for whom you were concerned that the person who led the prayer didn't think of to pray for or didn't mention. We don't have any quarrel with having more than one prayer in a worship service. After all, our Master said, "It is written, my Father's house shall be called an house of prayer." That is one of the most important things that we do when we come here. Don't you know, when we get down on our knees to pray, the devils tremble? And the angels bend a little closer to hear what we have to say. So may I encourage you, when it's prayer time, stay in the chapel if you can. Put some special emphasis on that. We're talking to God. And it matters what we do here. We want to be very reverent in the way we approach Him. And if the Lord burdens you to pray, it's a fearful thing. I know it is. I know sometimes He's going to put His hand on some of our young people and they're going to be frightened when He does. That's His way. You're going to face harder things in life than praying among saints, people who care what's going on with you, people who love you. Oh, if the Lord puts His hand on you, be willing to listen to Him. It's a good thing. When you get done with your prayer, the devil will be right there and tell you you made a failure out of it every time. But the Lord will be there too. The Lord will be there too. I've gone away from meetings feeling defeated and disappointed. Felt like I could not have flattened out much more than I did and get down the road just a little ways and have the Lord just like He landed on my shoulder and say, you did what I wanted you to. And that just takes care of everything when the Lord does that. He'll do that for you. He'll do that for you. We want the folks who pray in our worship service to be in a position to get in contact with God. But those who are, we want them to be open. Listen to the voice. And when the time comes, be willing to do what He calls on you to do. It'll be all right, and the Lord will bless you for it. I think of our testimonies. I like to spend a little time on testimonies. All the testimonies of the saints are valuable, valuable, valuable. I love to hear the saints testify. When I was young and first came among the saints, 16 years old, the first time I ever sat in a testimony meeting, and I remember thinking how boring that was. The people seemed like poor speakers, and they didn't seem like they had much to say. Well, I was used to something very different. When you got to know them, when I found out the sincerity of their testimony, I'll never forget, I guess, in that regard, Brother Mayo Mitchell. You remember Brother Mayo? Don, he was not an eloquent man. He never managed to find a wife even. Lived out his years and he kind of stammered when he spoke. And he didn't really have a very kind of a gravelly voice anyway, in a way. So I didn't respect him very much, but I made a mistake. That man had gone to work on a job at a department store in the town where we lived. Started out as a janitor, and he was so steady and so faithful for so many years, so absolutely honest that he had the keys to the store before it was over. His word was taken over nearly anybody else's word. He just wouldn't lie about anything. He wouldn't steal. He wouldn't say a hard word to anybody. And when he got up to testify, and I knew that about him, it changed everything. He'd get up and tell how he got to be that way. And now I would think, now that's what I need. And it would stay in my mind. Through the years, I've known many another. Your testimonies and the testimonies of the brethren that have gone before have lighted my journey. And we need that from each other. We're capable of giving it to each other. Anything the Lord does for us is valuable to testify about. I offer this suggestion. I'm going to give some of my opinions in this meeting this evening, and this is one of them, because it's not an ironclad rule. But I suggest to you that it's a good thing when you stand to testify to have a scripture that goes with your testimony. Folks, our words are valuable, and we learn from one another's experience, but there's nothing like the Word of God. And when that old Bible backs up what our testimony is, it's got weight to it. That word will linger in folks' minds. The Lord wants it to be that way. So if the Lord gives you a testimony, see if He won't give you a scripture that goes along with it too. And use that to be a benefit to all of us. When it comes time for our prayer, for instance, and different ministers, different folks who lead congregations have different administrations. And I don't really have any quarrel with others. When I'm taking prayer requests and someone says they'd like to come to the altar to be prayed for healing, if they're not in immediate distress, I like to ask them to wait until after we've had our congregational prayer, because folks will forget many of the requests if we stop in the middle and spend several minutes praying for somebody that way, and usually that's not a problem. I hope you folks are tolerant of me behaving in that way. It's not that we want to forget anybody. It's not that if someone stands during prayer or during prayer requests and says, I'd like to be prayed for, that we intend any insult to them. But when it's time, when folks have given in their prayer requests, I've learned this through the years, sometimes the softest little voice somewhere that's somebody barely able to say what a request is awful deep on their heart. And it matters if we remember that and pray about it. I don't, as I say, this is my opinion. But I used to like to listen to the prayer requests, and if I felt like the Lord was burdening me about prayer, I'd make a little list of them while we were saying, so that I wouldn't forget anybody, because I don't want anybody to feel disappointed when the prayer's over that maybe we didn't include what they're... You don't have to do that, but I think it's important that we pray for the requests as much as we can that are given in. Think how requests are, folks. I'll dwell on that a little bit again. We generally divide our prayer requests into two categories, the unspoken requests and the spoken requests. I think the Lord wants it to be so that any seeking soul who comes in our chapel doors is comfortable here. Is comfortable here. And it's not a good thing to give in a prayer request fashioned in a manner that would hurt somebody. For instance, if I would say, John Doe has been persecuting me, and I want you to pray for the Lord to give me grace. Brother John Doe might not feel like he is persecuting me, and even if he does feel that way, it's going to make it more difficult for him to come to meeting if I do that sort of thing. That kind of request is probably better given in as an unspoken request. There are a lot of things that are too private, too personal. Some of them have to do with the functioning of our bodies that are not always best described in a public meeting. That's what the private requests are for. I believe the Lord hears them, don't you? And He's able to answer them the same. When we give in our spoken request, we want to do it in a way that doesn't humiliate or embarrass anybody as much as we can, because we want everyone to be comfortable to come and worship here. This is where we meet the Lord, and we want people to feel safe and not threatened in being able to come and participate in the worship service. All of these things have to do with the way that the candlestick is fashioned. When folks have a testimony, it's surely appropriate that we should do so. It's just like praying. If you get up and testify, the old devil will be right there. He'll jump on you every time. I remember one little sister very well in the congregation where we used to live. She didn't testify very often. And when she did, I don't guess she ever said more than two sentences. She'd get up to testify, and as soon as she started, she'd burst into tears because she got too embarrassed speaking in front of a crowd like that. Couldn't get her words out. She'd feel terrible about it. I should never testify again or just make a fool of myself. But she'd have everybody in the building crying right along with her because they all felt the urgency of what she had. You know, your little words, the old devil may try to tell you that they don't amount to very much. They amount to very much. They're important. One of the most refreshing things there is in worship service is one of our young people, one of our juniors, get up and tell about how the Lord's been blessing them, things at school or things and incidents in their lives, those that have walked a long ways down the road. It brings that all back in your mind, how the Lord started dealing with us. That was very refreshing. It also gives us comfort. It says we're doing the right things, the Lord accepting what we're doing because He's still blessing like He blessed us. It also says if these folks keep going, one day when we pass off the scene, they're going to be qualified to step into these places and carry on the gospel. We value what you say. It's important. Your words matter to us. They matter to the Lord. He keeps a record of them. When you testify something, the Lord wants us to live to it. He wants us to live to it. And I speak this concerning the candle in connection with the candlestick. The Lord wants us to have a gentle, tender spirit in our worship service. We can testify in a way that's uplifting, or we can testify in a way that's accusing. And I've learned through the years, seen a lot of it, that the Lord blesses the uplifting side a lot better. What we're trying to do is move one another forward toward the good things of God. And we do that better by encouraging one another. We say it this way, you can draw more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And the Lord wants our meeting to have sweetness in it and a blessing in it. So, deportment. Think about our dismissal prayer. I think every time that we come together in worship service and the great God of heaven is willing to come down and meet with us, we owe him some gratitude for that. And in our dismissal, that's not the same as our prayer that's prayed at the fore part of the service, usually when we have a number of burdens that have been named. When we have our dismissal, well, the scripture said, come before his presence with thanksgiving and enter into his gates with gladness. In our personal prayer, in our public prayer, in our dismissal prayer, it's appropriate to approach the Lord first of all with reverence and humility and thank him for the blessing of what he's given us. And it's a time for us to pray for him to use the things that he's given us in the service that day to sustain us through the week that lies ahead of us, to sustain our brethren, to keep our love firm and strong. We need each other so much, saints. We need each other. It's so valuable to have contact with each other, to ask the Lord, bless our contact with each other, bless our commitment to one another. Help us to be the way that you want us to be with one another. While I'm speaking on the subject of deportment, and go right on down the line, don't do this very often anymore, the tidiness of our chapel. That says something about us, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever played this game, but I have. Just driving down the highway and kind of take a guess at the kind of people that live in each one of their homes by the things that they have around their houses. If you got a neighbor who's got four junk cars and the glass is never mowed and the driveway is always a mud puddle and got a refrigerator sitting out in front of the house, that tells you something about that person, doesn't it? I'm thinking of one that I used to see down the Chifuncti River down in Louisiana. It's a beautiful river, but rich people live there and the grass is mowed right down to the river's edge. Slow moving water there, and they had well kept lawns, and they had signs that they cared. Their houses were painted. They looked nice. From the river, you see the back side of the house. The back side of the house, some of those houses put the front side of my house to shame. What says something about those folks? They care about what they have. We can be that way with our chapel too, can't we? I'm speaking just in terms of being tidy and neat with it and caring. We do very well that way compared to a lot of folks. I know we do. But I speak of reminding us of it this evening to continue to do it and to be careful how we handle our chapel and the things that are going on inside of it. As I mentioned a few moments ago, that we have a reverence and a commitment. It's just building. It's just wood. It's just stone, wire. I know that. But this is where we worship the Lord. And we want it to be special to us in that way, in the way we take care of it, in the respect that we pay to it. Those are my thoughts this evening. And as I commented a little earlier, I know the Lord's not pleased for us to criticize each other on the heels of a message like this. But if you got something that can be uplifting, that you can add to what we have here, that will make our candlestick better fashioned to hold the light, I'll give a little opportunity for that. I mind one of our senior ministers many years ago. He said, congregations are like jewels in the hands of the Lord, or maybe a diadem in the hand of the Lord, which has got a whole bunch of jewels in it. And he said, I like to go to the different congregations and see the blessings that the Lord's put there. And I know now a little of how that works. I've known congregations that came through, some member of their congregation had great suffering, lasted for a long time. The whole congregation entered into the burden. People stayed up nights with that sick person and gave their care and concern. And the like illness often does, a person gradually worsened and finally they were taken home. And it affects the whole congregation. You got a common bond. You got a memory of nights spent praying together, fasting together, weeping together, bringing food over to support someone. It bonds you together. And you can feel that when you go among those folks. Another congregation, I'm thinking of one who had a minister there who was a teacher. And his teaching was so profound. He had such a vision of what God's church is. People 20 years after that, have been in that congregation, never got away from what that vision was. It's like a jewel. There are diamonds, there are pearls, there are emeralds, there are rubies. The Lord wants to set into different places. He wants us to have some things that shine too. And we want to be willing for Him to fashion us in that manner and make us something special. If we follow Him, folks, He will weave our lives together to make a beautiful tapestry. And we, enjoying one another, have the privilege of going to heaven together at the end of the journey. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.